Well, let us turn together to 1 Samuel and chapter 7 and some other of these portions in 1 Samuel which deal with the subject of Samuel's ministry. As you know, we are not going into every aspect of every personality that we address in this particular series of people in the Bible, but we are seeking at least to get the main outlines of the significance of each one as we go along. Now, we have already seen the mixed circumstances in connection with Samuel's birth. We had a godly priest, aged and rather weak spiritually. There was reference to his absolutely unworthy sons in the office of priesthood. We had also that godly sorrow and prayer of this woman who gave birth to Samuel. And in that introductory portion, in connection with Samuel, God stands out as the Almighty Lord. As we proceed, we see that this is the hallmark of God in connection with the ministry of Samuel. And what a wonderful thing that is, and how we should be regularly praying for it in our own day, that God will show himself in his church to be the Almighty God, the one who is able to come among us doing wonders. The name of Samuel emphasizes this. Samuel means his name is God. Those last two letters, E-L, of Samuel's name is the Hebrew for God. His name is God. It was a fitting name for one whose ministry would demonstrate the absolute Godhead of Jehovah. Just as we find it today, we're surrounded by people who would regard what is taking place here this morning as being rather insignificant, to say the least. But the man and woman, boy and girl of faith know differently, that God is the covenant God. He was such to Israel in ancient time, and he is such to his church universal in our own day, ever gracious and mighty to save, and stands out in that particular character in connection with the ministry of Samuel, the covenant God, gracious and mighty to save. We look first of all at Samuel as a faithful prophet. Now, we think of prophets as foretelling the future, but that was only part of their ministry as inspired instructors of God's people. So here in verse 3, we read, "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord to serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. You see, Samuel was an instructor in holy things. Samuel was an exhorter to obedience to the Lord. Samuel was a comforter in emphasizing the sufficiency of God to bless his people. And at the heart of the prophetic ministry from Samuel to Malachi, indeed right from the beginning and through the Old Testament, was this returning to the Lord from the idols of this world. And this remains a contemporary theme, surely, for us. All over the world, Satan is at work in the church, seeking to promote the idols of men. And many churches, speaking of the buildings, many churches are full of images, worldly music, or the philosophies of this world. And every day Satan is at work, seeking to cause true believers to backslide. And if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that every day is a battle, because Satan, the world, the flesh, his wicked angels, they are against the truth, and they are against holiness, and they are seeking at every turn, as it were, every crossroads in the life of faith to undo the work which God the Holy Spirit accomplishes in the life of Christians. Things were pretty bad, to say the least, at the time of Samuel. And so we see Samuel calling Israel from their idolatries, all of the things that they had introduced into the worship of God, which were after the fashion of this world and not according to the word of God. Put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, cries the prophet. In ancient Palestine, Ashtaroth was the female counterpart to Baal, and her worship involved dreadful uncleanness and depravity. We wouldn't want to go into that subject in detail. These rites of the heathen were atrocious. And we note the emphasis on plurality of gods as a contradiction to the singularity of the true God found in the scriptures. So in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5, we have that call of God to his people with respect to his own singularity as the one to be worshipped to the exclusion of all others. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and 5, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." But you see from the times of Samuel how easy it is for those who have the truth before them, the true word of God, to have straying hearts and for other gods to be introduced into their lives, the wisdom of this world, and so on. Now we are reminded from the ministry of Samuel that there is no room for competitors to the Lord Jehovah. There are no other legitimate gods to stand alongside of him. And what applied in those days of Samuel applies in these days in which we are living. The same principle of solitary uniqueness applies now. Think about those words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 4 to 6. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. If Mother says at tea time you can have one cake, well, you know what that means. It's a singular expression. And it means that you cannot be, as it were, having multiple cakes. You can have one cake. And so, in connection with this this foundational word through Moses, coming from God himself, you can have one God. And there is no room for any other gods. We do not need to think of physical idols in this connection. It's anything and everything that Satan can put in our way to take away our service from the living and true God, to dilute our worship of the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But you see, here in these words of the Apostle Paul, you see the continuation, as it were, of the emphasis of Samuel in his ministry, according to what God himself had spoken through Moses, his servant. There is but one God, the living and the true God, and there is no room for any other. Samuel knew that. He was devoted to the Lord God of Israel, but he's faced with this situation in connection with the people who should be worshiping God, that they are going after all these other attractions of the heathen. And Samuel must make his stand and emphasize this truth, that there is no room for modifications, multiplications, or human inventions. The biblical revelation of God and his worship is unique and exclusive. Mainly, it was in those days the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses. But they sufficiently strongly emphasize this point, that all innovations, all multiplications, and all inventions are idolatry. And that is why our hearts are wedded to Christ, and our service to God is through Christ as the one only mediator, the one only mediator between God and men. So Samuel not only calls Israel from their idolatries, but Samuel calls Israel back to the living and the true God. He says, prepare your hearts unto the Lord, that is Jehovah, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. You see, when the going gets tough, as we see it, when the situation is dangerous, in such circumstances as these, we are caused to reevaluate our situation. From where will our help come? How will we be saved? Where is their strength to counter these assaults of the world, the flesh, and the devil? So you see, all preaching, like the preaching of Samuel himself, all preaching must be focused upon the living and the true God and our personal relationship to God. It should never become impersonal, as though it is enough to know about God. It is not enough to know about God. You and I, we need to know God in a personal way. Think about it. You know about a lot of people today, but you have never met them. You have no personal relationship with them. You know about them. You can read it in the newspapers or listen to it on the radio or whatever. But you do not know them personally. You do not have a relationship with them. And so it is in connection with the things of God. It is necessary to know him in a personal way. You can know something about a person from seeing his or her photograph. But that cannot be a living relationship. And is nothing to be compared to meeting that person. It's when you meet that person, have conversation with that person, that relationship develops and grows. You cannot establish a relationship with someone without communication. And that is fundamental in connection with the things of God. He speaks to us through his word, and we speak to him through prayer. There is a relationship. You see, a photograph can show you what a person looks like, but it is communication between the two people that builds a two-way relationship. So the Apostle Paul sought above everything else a living, vibrant relationship with God in Christ. And we have no doubt that Samuel had that kind of relationship with God. How would he otherwise have kept going among all of these dangers, all of this unbelief, all of these discouragements? But you see, his heart was for God and for the things of God. And when that is true of you and me, notwithstanding all of the trials, temptations, and difficulties, we can make progress in this world, living for Christ. So the Apostle Paul there in Philippians 3 and verse 8 and following writes as follows: "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." Note that all things, I count all things but loss. Nothing in the way of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You're not to leave the house of God this morning without that commitment, that I may know him and this power that resides in Christ. That is the way to be more than conquerors through him who loved us. True spiritual Christianity is not about buildings, pews, socials, and all of the other community aspects that might enter into the life of a particular believer. It is about a personal, living relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. for whom the Apostle Paul was prepared to sacrifice everything, even life itself. And we can see that this New Testament emphasis that we find there with the Apostle Paul is here in the Old Testament with this man Samuel, surrounded by enemies and finding his own people given over to idolatry, and yet he pursues this steady course of faithfulness to God and service to God. Friends, what a role model for us. But we remember that Christ alone can be the Lord our righteousness and the only source of the believer's forgiveness, righteousness, and power. So the example of Samuel coincides with the teaching of the apostle and draws us from the things of this world back to the service of God. The people, in fact, responded positively, as you see from this particular chapter. When Jeremiah preached, he was not merely ignored, but he was persecuted. Our own nation now is drifting into such rebellion against God as a result of rejecting biblical Christianity, that in one sense, yes, we can expect the worst. But the effect of Samuel's reproof and exhortation on this particular occasion was different. We read in verse 4, "Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only." His witness was effective. His exhortations were heeded. We can also look at Samuel as a faithful priest. The two great functions of the priest were sacrifice and intercession or prayer. We find both with Samuel as this major prophetic era begins, with God working through the prophets to establish the kingdom. We find Samuel's intercession for Israel. He prays for them. Look at verse 5. "And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah." Samuel says to them, "I will pray for you unto the Lord." Such was his authoritative position as a prophet before the Lord. He appeared before the Lord on the behalf of the people. It reminds us of Christ's words to Peter that we have in Luke 22 and 31. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Why are you here this morning, believer? Why have you not wandered away out of the ways of God? It's there in the same place, is it not? In the heavenly glory where our Savior, resurrected from the dead, ministers as the great high priest of his people. He prays for us. And because he prays for us, we are kept. Make no mistake, every day Satan and his wicked angels are seeking to destroy your fear. But here is the answer. In heaven, Christ prays for us. Thus is Christ our great high priest. In Hebrews 7:24, we read of his intercession on the behalf of his people. The words are as follows: "But this man, that is Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Praying for you, believer, that your faith fail not. We have not only Samuel's intercession for Israel, he prayed for them, but also Samuel's sacrifice for Israel. Look at verse 9. "And Samuel took a sucking lamb, young lamb, and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him." You see, he's praying for sinners. And sinners have no access to God, no acceptance with God of themselves. But God has made provision for our acceptance on the basis of the sacrificial lamb. And we cannot watch, as it were, this particular situation in our mind's eyes without thinking of those words of John the Baptist when he sees Jesus coming and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The one in whom all of these ceremonial sacrifices of the law were abolished. They were needed no more. Their purpose was to point to Christ as the coming Lamb of God. And when the Baptist sees Christ and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," he knows that all of the rest is but ceremonial. It is but a visible portrayal, as it were, of what Christ himself must do and what Christ himself did at Calvary when he died, the just for the unjust, to bring us unto God. Right at the outset of Christ's ministry, Christ as high priest was disclosed. And Christ the high priest was his own sacrifice. This is explored in detail in the epistle to the Hebrews. I mention only what we find in Hebrews in chapter 7 there, beginning in verse 23, drawing the contrast between Christ and the ancient priesthood of the Jews. With respect to the latter, the apostle says, "And there truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man," speaking of Christ, "he continueth ever, hath," because he continueth ever, "hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself." We come to Calvary and we see the truth of the sufficiency of Christ. The case of Samuel underlines the fruits of priestly sacrifice and intercession, the defeat of all of the enemies of God's people, comprehensive victory. So here in verse 9, and Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel. And the outcome, the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. Samuel doesn't stop his offering to take the sword or the spear. There is no need. The Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Beth-Kar. Great victory was secured. Samuel was offering up the lamb as a burnt offering. When our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was offered as the Lamb of God, the world jeered. But God in heaven was well pleased at this ultimate sacrifice to save unworthy sinners. There at Calvary, the price was paid, the enemy defeated, and the gates of mercy thrown open to the world. For whosoever will may come and drink of the waters of life freely. So Samuel set up a stone of remembrance. This was something to be remembered. They offered the sacrifice, and the Lord rose up, and he acted in the defense of his people, and they were made more than conquerors. So Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." That's verse 12. God would have no memorial named Ebenezer, Stone of Help, set up at Calvary. The memorial is to be in your heart and mine, the remembrance of each believer, as we join the apostle in saying, "The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me." Let me take a few minutes to refer to Samuel as a faithful pastor. At the time that he anointed Saul king at God's command, Samuel exhorted the people to holiness of life. In this, he was a faithful pastor to them, urging the putting away of the deeds of the flesh and the putting on of that life of faith and holiness. This is in 1 Samuel in chapter 12. Just briefly, Samuel reproved the people for their unfaithfulness. Verse 20, "And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain." So the cry of the Savior when he came was, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." Samuel assured the people of God's faithfulness. Chapter 12 there in verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people, the people of God. So Christ taught us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, to be conscious of that personal relationship with the living and the true God, whereby we come to him as his children and he our Father. Samuel undertook to continue to pray for the people and to teach them. He says in verse 23 of chapter 12, Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. I think you can see in this old covenant pattern the New Testament theology. The heart of the man was a gospel heart, and he loved the things of God, and he loved the people of God, and would share with them the truth of God. He undertook to continue to pray for them and teach them. And he exhorted the people to serve God. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done. We're reminded of those words in Hebrews 7 and 25 with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the greatest work of God was accomplished. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. When you are reading about Samuel, you see in Samuel a pattern of what finds its absolute and perfect fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Samuel's also a fine example for the saints, the New Testament saints, of consistent, faithful service. He was so in childhood. Children, take notice. Through manhood, you who have the vigor still of youth in adult life, take note. To old age. That even when we find the limitations that come with advancing years, we may take heart and be encouraged. The life of Samuel is a challenge to each one of us, young and old. In 1 Samuel 12, at the beginning of that chapter, we have those words. And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you. And I am old and gray-headed. And behold, my sons are with you. And, he says, I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. What a privilege from childhood to old age, to be serving the Lord. Let us each make that our objective in life. Well, let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do give thanks that the Holy Scriptures are full of examples of godly men and women, and boys and girls that we might know and understand what the life of faith is. But let us not be content with understanding, but only with living out these things in our own lives. And as we see the impossibility of that by nature, we look, O God, to Thee and the outpouring of Thy Spirit, that He might work in us, that we might be what we ought to be, and follow after the Lord Jesus Christ in godliness and true holiness. Have mercy upon us, bless this Thy word to us, and grant to us to bring forth fruit unto holiness. We ask it in His name. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.